The reading today is from Colossians 1:24 through 2:5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word this morning, and most especially, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Growing up is hard. It's, you know, we crave freedom, but we resist responsibility. We want adulthood's perks without adulthood's pain. It's why you find shirts that say not adulting today. Spiritually, many of us live our lives exactly that way. We want the benefits and the outcome of spiritual maturity without the sweat equity that goes into, that development. We want forgiveness without formation. We want comfort without cost. We want growth without grace. But in Colossians 1, verses 24 through 2:5, Paul closes out his introduction here, which does span from the very beginning right up to chapter 2, verse 5, and he shows us that God's purpose for his people is maturity in Christ. If you want to know God's will for your life, it is that you grow up. That we grow up into him who is the head of the church, that we grow up in our understanding of gospel grace. We grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the measure of maturity that God uses when he looks at our lives. He's growing us in grace. Maturity doesn't come through shortcuts or ease. It comes through, Paul tells us, the proclamation of Christ, the formation of his people, and yes, through suffering. So we'll talk about that this morning. James Dunn calls this passage the fullest statement of Paul's apostolic ministry. Paul here is offering a defense of who he was as a minister and set the pace for biblical ministry, gospel-oriented ministry. And the central truth of all of this is that we don't need to miss this. It's not really buried, but it can get buried. Is that in Jesus, our suffering is never wasted. That's the point that we need to see this morning. In Jesus, our suffering is never wasted. In fact, suffering for the Christian is the methodology of Christian maturity. So let's take a look at just a few things. First, let's look at the message. We're going to see the message, the method, the message, the mission, and the method this morning that Paul gives us for how we grow in maturity. Him we proclaim. This is where Paul starts. Him we proclaim. If you look at verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That verb to proclaim is the language of a herald. It is somebody who declares an event or a moment to be true. When there's a royal birth in England, It's unofficial, but the town crier, the herald, you know, speeds up in front of the palace because he's not supposed to do this. He jumps out and it's, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, and then he reads the birth proclamation of the new heir to the throne. And then he gets in the car and speeds away before they come and take him away. Paul's not offering a suggestion here. He's announcing, declaring, proclaiming good news. He's announcing the victory. And that message to proclaim Jesus is to go out into all the world. That's what Paul said in our passage last week. That gospel is advancing in the world. And it is bearing fruit. It's just as true in 2025 as it was in the mid-50s A.D. to early 60s A.D. when he wrote this letter. The gospel is advancing. The gospel is bearing fruit. The question is whether we're going to participate in that blessing and benefit or not. John Stott says, the gospel is good news of a person and it must be spread throughout the whole world. The founder of our faith, Jesus, said the same thing. And he talks about this mystery. Paul says this mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's God's plan, once hidden but now revealed. See, to the Greeks, mystery meant there was some sort of secret initiation that only a few could participate in. We still have secret societies today that force you into these initiating rites. For the Jews, though, the mystery would have recounted in their mind Daniel chapter 12 and the sealed scroll that was to be held until it could be unrolled and read in full. It was God's future plan. And Paul says here, let's upend both of them. The mystery is now revealed. The treasure is not secret knowledge. The mystery is Jesus. The mystery that had been hidden from the ages, the mystery that we read about in Deuteronomy 18, the new Moses, the prophet that God was going to raise up to speak the word of God fully, hidden for the ages, now revealed, is Jesus. N.T. Wright says, Paul believed that God had done in Christ, what God had done in Christ was the unveiling of the secret plan for the whole cosmos. The whole of history and the whole of eternity together knit in one person, in one event, Jesus. And then Paul goes on to add in verse 27, this mystery has been revealed to his saints among the Gentiles. And I think that's the shock here, is that not only is the treasure revealed, but it's available to all. There's no secret society. There's no special birthright. There's no ethnicity that's included or excluded. This mystery now is open for everyone. To take Daniel 12 and the sealed up scroll, it is to say the scroll is now opened. We read about this in the book of Revelation. When the angels and the host of heaven are crying out, who is worthy to open the scroll? And there was one, a lamb, who looked as though he had been slain, who took the scroll, and they said, worthy are you. Jesus is the mystery. Him we proclaim. Earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and is increasing. In verse 23, Paul insists the gospel proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And the point is unmistakable. The Christ that we proclaim is not a tribal deity or a regional philosophy. He is the Lord of all people, the Savior of the whole world. And this was the mystery that was missed, but you can go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God calls a man named Abram out of a pagan idolatrous culture and says, I'm going to make of you a great nation and I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. Through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. Psalm 67, verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed, Jesus said, throughout the whole world. And then Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where we get every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered before the Lamb. From start to finish, God's plan was a cosmic, global body of people gathered in the one person, the one descendant of Abraham, Jesus, through whom the whole world would be blessed. You know, we scroll social media late at night. It's doom scrolling, right? Some of us do it all day. Or you chase the next app. You're looking for the diet that's going to fix, or the shot that will fix all things, or a podcast. What's the secret? What's the secret knowledge that I need? What's just, if I can just get that one thing? But we're still restless. Why? Because the ache beneath the ache, if you will, is for wholeness. It's to be made whole. Or, to use the biblical language, it is for peace. Or shalom. Flourishing. But in Colossians 1:17, Paul already told us, in Him, all things hold together. The chaos that you feel in your life, held together by Jesus. The turmoil in your soul, the racing thoughts when you can't sleep at night, all held together by Jesus. You know, apps can organize your schedule, but only Jesus can order your soul. A diet can reshape your body, but only Jesus can give peace when you look in the mirror. A TED talk might inspire you for a week, but only Jesus can anchor your life. That's it. The restlessness that you feel today, the restlessness that you struggle with, is not wasted, but it points you to Jesus. And sometimes that's the point. Sometimes the ache is there to drive us to the doctor. Right? Sometimes the hurt drives you to the one who heals. That's the purpose behind it. It points you to Jesus, the revealed mystery, who alone will heal the ache and bring wholeness to the whole. Athanasius on the incarnation said, He became what we are that He might make us what He is. And that's the message that we proclaim to the world. And then we see the mission. The mission of the Christian. This is not just for ministers. This is not just church at large. This is for you and me, Monday to Saturday, all the days of our lives, warning and teaching everyone to present them mature. Now that warning is the word that's used there is the word that we get nouthetic from, like nouthetic counseling. It is a one another sort of intense discipleship. It's a warning, but it's not a harsh berating. It's a loving admonition. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul says, For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone, and that admonish is still, it's the same word, admonish everyone with tears. You know, warnings are costly. To see someone in error and to point it out runs risk. And in a world where I'm right, no matter what, for you to come up against me and to tell me that I'm wrong, no matter how gracious or gentle you do it, runs the risk of alienation, of ending the relationship, and of a blow up. That's just the reality of our day. But warnings, Paul tells us, are costly, and they wound the one who gives them. It was hard for him to do this, and it's hard for us to do this. And then he talks about warning and teaching. Teaching here meaning the systematic, patient instruction in the truth of Christ. It's the positive side of instruction. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This takes time. You know, I don't know anybody who would look at a newborn and say, why aren't you walking yet? You need your head checked if that's what you're doing. I don't know anyone who looks at a 10-year-old and says, why aren't you driving yet? I know lots who are looking at 16-year-olds saying, don't drive yet. Maturity takes time. Growth takes time. There are steps in the process along the way. And eventually, one day, and parents, you understand this, right? As your kids are grown, one day you wake up and you realize, oh, they made it. And some of us are still, you're still holding on, hoping that one day they'll make it. But maybe the maturity hasn't hit just yet. And so it is how we are supposed to walk with people in their Christian faith and in their Christian journey. We arrive when we get to the end. Otherwise, we're still in process. There is still growth to be had. There is still maturity to be made. There are still mountains to climb. There are still valleys to walk through. There is still difficulty and turmoil and euphoria all along the way. And then he says, everyone, three times Paul repeats this. Warning and teaching, warning everyone, teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature. This is the mission. And the emphasis is deliberate. Unlike mystery cults or elite schools who want to hold people back and keep people out, the gospel says we embrace the world and we take the message to everyone. That is the mission. The mission is to get outside this building and to take the message of Him we proclaim into all the world to warn and teach everyone so that everyone may be presented mature in Jesus. That's the mission of the church. Paul insists that maturity in Jesus is for everyone without distinction. And what does this maturity look like? It's not sinless perfection, but it is wholeness. It is spiritual adulthood, spiritual stability. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. That's Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is spiritual maturity. To look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to surrender fully to Jesus. And this is what Paul says is the mystery. He's already in you, and you're in Him. The word carries with it some eschatological weight. It's final completion, this maturity. It's final completion when we're presented before Christ on the last day, the day of the resurrection. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And it will come to its full fruition when Jesus returns to this world. See, Paul's mission isn't shallow conversion. It's not fleeting enthusiasm. It's to see all believers stand before Christ, grown up, steady whole. Not tossed about, not chasing fads, not chasing gimmicks, but to say I resolve to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified and what that means for me and for the whole world forever. In the first century, philosophers guided disciples through stages of wisdom, but only the gifted got to go on. Mystery religions promised hidden secrets, but only to the initiated. Rabbis taught the Torah diligently, but mostly just within their own circles. Paul says, warning and teaching are not for a few select. They are for everyone, because Christ came for them. John Calvin said, the gospel's not committed to us for our private use, but that we may extend it to others. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul again in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 11, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what children do? They hoard. They're selfish. They call things mine. You ever seen this in your house? Oh, it's my toy. Oh, you haven't played with it in 6 months, but I'm glad it's yours today. Why is it yours today? Because somebody else wanted it. And then we fight over it. It's childish. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations by doing what? By teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And then Paul goes on to talk about here in the mission, there will be pain. There will be pain in ministry, including failure. He doesn't hide from this. You know, the mission is costly. The message is costly. We're finding a common theme here, I think, is that following Jesus is costly. It'll cost you your life. Warning and teaching often provoke rejection. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. And Paul himself confessed in Galatians 4:11, I fear I may have labored over you in vain. Wasted ministry. Failure as a apostle. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas deserted Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:11, his churches were fractured into divisions. You see, not all of Paul's work was what we would deem to be successful. Some of it looked wasted. Some of it looked futile. And I think we feel that too, don't we? A small group that dwindles and dies, a church plant that never takes root, years of teaching children and youth with no visible fruit to show for it, disciples who walk away. Sometimes there's no neat bow, no tidy ending. Sometimes ministry just hurts. And sometimes God's sovereignty is hard. And Romans 8 gives us the frame. How do we understand it? How do we comprehend this? Verse 17 of Romans 8, we are heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Then the next verse, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Verse 20, creation was subjected to futility, frustration, and failure. But there's hope. Paul says, yes, ministry will feel futile. Yes, you will labor and sometimes see little or no fruit. But even futility is never wasted. It's caught up into Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. And notice again the scope. It's for everyone. Paul's mission is not provincial, it's global. Already declared, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the world. The gospel, verse 23, has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. C.S. Lewis said, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Jesus and to make them little Christs. The universality of the mission of the church means that what looks like failure in one corner might still bear fruit in the wider body of Jesus. God alone sees the tapestry. God alone knows what He's doing. God alone has set us up to be where we are for this time. You know, in some regions, churches collapse. In others, the gospel surges. One missionary's failure becomes another generation's foundation. We see this in history with guys like William Carey, who saw no converts while he was a missionary in India, plagued with difficulty and disease and hardness. And yet the fruit of that is massive scores of Christians today because of his suffering stored up in the body of Jesus. Some of you carry scars of ministry that seemed to go nowhere, a group that fell apart, a friend who walked away, a work you poured yourself into that simply ended. And you ask the question, was it wasted? And Paul says, not in Jesus. Your warnings may not have been heard, but they may save someone later. Your teaching may not have borne fruit, but it deepened your roots. Your tears may not have kept the doors open, but they watered the ground for others. Even failed ministry isn't wasted because it's bound to Christ's own sufferings in the church. And that's why Paul moves so seamlessly into verse 24 when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. The mission of warning and teaching always brings pain. That pain isn't wasted. It's part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. And here's the anchor, is that even failed ministry isn't wasted. In Jesus, every tear, every warning, every effort is caught up into his sufferings and is used to build up his own body. And then we see the method. Here's where we close up. Suffering is the path to maturity, guys. I'm sorry, but that's the rubric. Paul turns from the mission of warning and teaching everyone to the cost of the mission. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now this is one of the more startling statements that Paul has in all of his letters. And what does he mean when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake? Now, Paul's not a masochist. He's not out looking for pain. When we were in college, we had a friend who talked about, you know, I want to be a martyr. And I was like, well, that's dumb. good luck. And now that I'm older, I find that we have lots of them. But anyway, I'm going to move on from that. He does not enjoy pain. He rejoices because of what suffering accomplishes in the hands of Jesus. His suffering is vicarious in a sense, meaning it's for the sake of the church. When he says filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, it's not that there's a deficiency in the cross. There's not a deficiency in the atonement. See, Christ's atoning work is complete. When Jesus had received the sour wine, John 19:30, he said, it is finished, fully paid, final, done. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The term that Paul used here means tribulations or messianic woes that were expected before God's kingdom could arrive. This goes back to Daniel chapter 12 in Mark chapter 13 verses 19 and 20 as well. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. See, Paul understands his suffering is part of that appointed measure, the church's share in Christ's ongoing afflictions until glory comes. For the sake of his body, the church, his suffering is not wasted because it serves the body of Christ. And what looks like weakness actually becomes nourishment for others. If we are afflicted, 2 Corinthians 1:6, it is for your comfort. Some of you know the ache that Paul's talking about, not just in ministry, but in life. Deep wounds, a diagnosis that altered your future, a betrayal that left you raw, chronic anxiety that just won't lift, the grief of burying those you love. And you've asked, does this count? Does this matter? Or is it just wasted pain? Paul says, not if you're in Jesus. You have a participation. Your pain is joined to His. To suffer as part of His body is to share His afflictions, and you don't carry it alone. Your endurance strengthens His church. Others are steadied by your faith. Even when it feels fragile, your scars become their hope. And your suffering is pregnant with glory. Romans 8 says creation groans, we groan, the Spirit groans. Not in despair, but like labor pains. And what feels futile now is leading to the birth of new creation. So Paul can rejoice. Not because it feels good, but because suffering is never wasted. And this has always been how the gospel spreads. The method has never been through comfort or ease, but costly endurance, costly obedience. Our suffering here in the West probably looks a little different. You know, we deal with things like disappointment, futility, chronic weakness, relational fracture, but the principle is the same. Jesus doesn't waste anything. And the logic of the gospel is this: first the cross, then the crown. First suffering, then glory. First death, then resurrection. And so Paul rejoices. You know, wildflowers can shoot up fast, but they're gone in a moment. They're shallow, they're fragile. When heat rises, they wither. But oak trees grow slowly. Their roots deepen after every storm. Winds howl, rains beat down. The oak stands firm. Isaiah 61:3 says, calls God's people oaks of righteousness planted for the display of His glory. God's goal is not wildflower Christians, but oak tree saints. And that's what He's making of you. So today, what do we need to believe? We need to believe that Jesus is the revealed treasure who holds all things, including your suffering, together. We need to repent of settling for a shallow faith, of resisting correction, of resenting hardship. Sometimes God's sovereignty is hard. So embrace suffering as God's tool for maturity and trust that your pain joined to Jesus builds His body and magnifies His glory. Jesus is proclaimed, the church is grown, and in Jesus our suffering is never wasted. So let's pray together now. Father, we thank You for hard providences. We thank You that Your goal for us is maturity in Jesus. And we pray that when the sun is too hot and the wind is too fierce and the floods overwhelm us, that though we lose our grip, You would give us faith to trust that You hold on to us. And that it is not for our punishment, but that You're actually using this to knit together a peculiar glory, that at the coming of Jesus Christ, creation will be mesmerized by what You've done. And so give us faith to endure today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.